We are in part two. Well, I just want to say again, welcome everybody. And if you were not here last week, we are in part two of a study in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, as we are looking at a topic called stand. And we're considering standing in the might of God's strength, with the armor that he has provided each and every child of God. So what I'd like you to do as we begin is take your Bibles. Let me see your Bibles. Amen. Oh, that is so exciting. If you did not bring one, there is a Bible in underneath the seats in front of you or behind you. And if you do not have a Bible, I mean you don't have one at all, we would be happy and thrilled to be able to provide you one. And if you would like a Bible, speak to me after the service and I will see to it that you do get one. And if you're reading from your device, in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New International Version, let's stand together again as we read from this passage. We're going to be reading it, and if I could challenge, maybe even challenge us, to memorize these verses. How many remember scripture memorization? It's not just a Sunday school kid thing, it's throughout life. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And we will end there. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word today. You may be seated. If you are a note taker, I'm going to encourage you to take notes this morning and throughout this study, for we will be sharing not just a lot of information, but I pray that as we teach through these, that the Holy Spirit will also bring transformation. And one of the things that helps me is that when I actually write it down or on my device, I have one of those stylus pens that I can make notes with or underline with on my online Bible as well. So I encourage you to take notes, because we're going to have a lot of opportunity to do that beginning right now. And as we begin, I want to start off by asking us some very poignant self-searching questions under the topic of lies that we believe. So here's the first one. What lies are you most tempted to believe about yourself? I mean, what thoughts are you prone to have about yourself that don't come from God? I want to challenge you to think about this. What are you tempted to think about yourself that simply is not true? And then related to that, what lies are you most tempted to believe about your circumstances? What thoughts do you often have about your circumstances that don't come from God? Or what lies are you most tempted to believe about other people? People in your life, people that you shop with, people that you see on the news at night, your neighbors, your family. What lies are you believing about them? And then one more, what lies are you most tempted to believe about God? I'm going to give you a full 60 seconds to think about these questions, and if you're taking notes, to write down what comes to your mind and to name and identify those specific lies. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, go. one final question that I would add to this to consider is, what are the most dangerous lies you see people in the world believing? What are the dangerous lies that people in our world are believing today? And as you think about that, don't be surprised that the answer may be similar to the answer that you just gave to some of these previous questions. Here's the point of my message today. This is what I want you to hear and take home, and it will also be part of my message that I will preach in our next session together, and it is this: what you believe always shapes how you live. What you believe always shapes how you live. Let's just do a quick recap this morning, shall we? Some of you were not here last week, and if you weren't, we laid some foundations for where we're going to be going in this study. And I would encourage you and invite you to go online to our website to listen again to last week's message, or to go to our YouTube channel, Highway Christian Fellowship, and there you can also see the video of the message from last week. And I believe it will help you as we further understand the call to stand. Last week we talked about why we stand. And here, let's just give a little bit of a recap. Why does God call us to stand? Well, number one, we live in a spiritual world. We live in a spiritual world. And this passage that we have read makes clear that there are spiritual rulers, authorities, powers over darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, everything in this passage hinders on this reality. And this is a challenge for many of us and many people in our culture today, because in our culture, we only believe what we see, smell, touch, hear, and feel. And this is one of the lies that our culture has been prone to believe, that all that exists is only what we can see and feel with our physical senses. When the truth is, there is so much that exists that we do not see, including angels, demons, the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Here's why. Because people are more real to us than God Himself is. Because we can see them and we can't see these spiritual rulers or authorities or powers or forces of evil. And this lends to the second truth that this passage reminds us, that we wrestle against spiritual forces. We wrestle against spiritual forces. We are in a spiritual wrestling match. When I was in high school, believe it or not, I was really tall and skinny. Now, most of you believe the tall part. The skinny part? Well, that's 39 years of marriage and 3 kids. But I was. I couldn't make the football team, but I was diverted to basketball, volleyball, and the wrestling team because of my height and because of my lankiness. And there are things that I learned in wrestling that I think also play true in our spiritual wrestling match with the enemy. There are defensive as well as offensive moves that we make. We are in a wrestling match, and our very destiny is dependent upon our success in this battle. And one of the lies that Satan says, one of the lies that the enemy gives to us, is that we become so preoccupied with the spiritual world, with demons and Satan, we look for him under every rock, that we almost believe that somehow Satan is equal in status and power as Jesus and the Trinity. But this is not true. Satan is not equal to Jesus. He is not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient. He is not everywhere, nor is he all powerful. Reminds me of a story that goes like this. One Sunday night, the church was holding a testimony service. An elder came late to church to find Satan sitting on the front step of the church, moping and all depressed. "What's the matter with you?" the elder asked. Satan responded with his head in his hands. "It's testimony night and they're blaming me for things I've never thought of." Listen, spiritual warfare is real. But don't get so immersed in trying to identify every demon under every rock that you lose focus on who God has called you to be and what he has called you to do and what he has given you to succeed in this warfare. He calls us to stand our ground in his mighty faith, in his mighty strength, equipped with his mighty armor. And another equally dangerous lie is this. It is to believe that spiritual warfare simply does not exist because Satan and demons don't exist. But as we saw last week, God is calling you and I to stand firm in Jesus and to press forward with him as we engage in spiritual battle. The command in Ephesians chapter 6 is not to sit back. We're not on a cruise ship, my friends. We're not on a cruise where all of our needs are going to be met whenever we push a button or ring a bell. No. We are on a battleship, and it's every hand on deck. God is calling us to stand firm in him, to press forward against spiritual forces of evil in our lives and in the world around us. Spiritual forces of evil whose schemes in the Bible are described in this chapter. We read how they slander. It's what the devil's name means in verse 11. He is the slanderer who engages in slander against God and others. They accuse. Satan's name means the accuser. They tempt people to turn from God. They steal. The devil is a thief who wants to steal your joy and all that is good for you from God. They lie and they deceive. Jesus calls Satan a liar and the father of lies. They do not announce to you that they are lying. Instead, they deceive us. I had something happen to me just yesterday that serves as a powerful illustration and reminder of why we need to be vigilant. Last night, Sue and I are sitting comfortably on our living room couch. We are watching one of our favorite Disney movies. We have cups of coffee in our hands. And we're just enjoying life, resting and relaxing, and my phone rings. I answer the phone and I look and see it's got one of those anonymous no number signs on my phone. What do? I answer it. The person on the other end identifies himself as Fred, I think his name was, and said, "I'm calling from Bell Canada. I'm a customer of Bell." And he proceeds to ask me a series of questions. And then he asks, "Did you change your address recently?" "No." "And so your address is," and he named my address. "Did you change your phone number recently?" "No." "And your phone number is?" "And did you change your email recently?" And now you would think a person with an almost graduate degree would clue in. No. I said yes. And he said, "Well, someone's been trying to access your account, and they've been trying to do this, and so we're going to put a stop to it. So don't worry, Mr. Juthman. We've got the security all done. You will have to change your password." Well, you're already ahead of me. No sooner did I hang up, my phone starts buzzing as I'm getting multitudes, in fact, it's buzzing right now, multitudes of emails from credit card companies and other companies, and I couldn't call Bell because they canceled my account. Luckily, I was able to use Sue's phone and Mike's phone, and I was able to get some things rectified. I got all of my bank accounts and credit cards all shut down so they couldn't access those. But I know I'm going to have a very long and busy day tomorrow. And of course, afterwards, I am feeling like such a fool. How could this happen to me? How could I allow myself to be scammed? And then I thought, isn't that exactly, because I was just reading notes from my message today, well, that's exactly what the enemy does. He doesn't come with a trumpet saying, "Here's Satan, I'm gonna get you." No, he comes as an angel of light with all of the right answers, and he sounds like he knows, and we get duped because we don't have the armor ready and armed. But here's something good that I want to remind us of. Even though they deceive, even though he lies, he steals, he tempts, he accuses, he slanders, his desire is to destroy the work of God and the church of God. But the good news is this: we also need to remember that the devil has been defeated on the cross. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:15. And here's the confidence we have. We have confidence because Jesus has already won the victory. The decisive victory has been won for us on the cross. So we fight with confidence because all things will ultimately be put under Christ's feet. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Hallelujah. But the enemy doesn't give up. He still tries. He still slanders. He still attacks. And that's why the Word of God says we need, we have, and we must use spiritual weapons to defeat him. And that's what this passage is all about. God says, here's your hope for standing firm and pressing forward in the spiritual world. Put on my armor. Take up my armor. My whole armor. And I'm being intentional because that's the armor that God calls us to take up. It's not what we build up in ourselves. It's not thinking right thoughts only. It's not just speaking right words. It's not building up enough strength and self-confidence? No, because we don't have it in and of ourselves to defeat the onslaughts of the enemy. That's why we need his armor. Question was asked, why is it that Paul uses this imagery in the first place? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. One reason is partly because as he's sitting in his prison cell, he looks up and he sees this Roman soldier guarding him. And as he looks at this Roman soldier, he thinks about the armor that he's wearing and how he is ready at a moment's notice to stand ready against any attack from the enemy. And then he thinks about, this is the Christian life. This is what part of being a Christian is all about. In order to defeat the enemy, we stand our ground dressed effectively and fully in the armor of God. And then the second imagery that Paul derives from actually is from the Old Testament descriptions of God and the prophecies of Messiah as a warrior. In Isaiah, we read, righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isaiah 11, verse 5. of God who comes to judge then rescue his people, Isaiah says in Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And this is why Paul calls the armor of God. We are to take up and put on the very armor, Isaiah says, that God himself wears. This is the armor that the gospel writer tells us that Jesus wore in his wrestling with the ruler of the darkness in the desert. Notice also how Paul lists five defensive weapons followed by two offensive weapons. And each one must be worn and utilized for the believer to stand effectively against the attacks and lies of the enemy. And the very first piece of armor, to be honest, is not one that I would have chosen to be first. I would have chosen the sword. Come on. The sword, that's what a soldier wields. And he cuts and he thrusts and he stabs and he cuts. Yeah, that's what, even better, a lightsaber. Yes, a lightsaber, that's what we need. Or at least a shield. Yeah, one of those Roman shields we've seen in the movies that goes from head to toe, that covers them completely so that they're protected against the arrows from the enemy. Yeah, that's what I would say. But no. He says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt of truth. Why? This was not a fashion statement. I know some guys, they like to collect belt buckles. Ever been to any of those markets? And they've got these belt buckles that are like this big. That's not what he's doing. The belt of truth is not meant to be a fashion statement, and unfortunately, that's how some Christians live. Oh, look at me. I know the Bible. I've got my master's degree. I've got my PhD, my D-min. I've got all these things. I know. No. But it was not decorative. But it was functional. And the belt that Paul is speaking of here was not simply a strip of cloth around his waist or a narrow leather belt. Instead, it was a leather apron that helped to protect the lower part of the body. It held the tunic in place so that the soldier wouldn't trip if he was running. It supported the breastplate. It provided the sheath for the sword. Everything else in the armor was anchored to the belt of truth. Without the belt, the soldier was vulnerable, disorganized, and ineffective. The belt was the starting point. It held everything together in place. And there are some that would say, oh, the belt is not important. Give me something else. I don't need the belt. I need the sword. I need the shield. I need shoes. I need shoes. That's what I need. I need good, comfortable Skecher shoes that fit my feet like a glove. These aren't Skechers, by the way. And some Christians think, oh yeah, I can just do with one piece. I can just do with this piece only when I need it. But here, listen to me. We cannot be selective in the armor that God provides for us. No, we need it all. And yet there are some who would suggest, well, God, I don't need this piece because I've got that part of my life under control. And you know what that is? That is pride. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 cautions us against spiritual pride, overconfidence, and complacency, and reminds us that anyone, no matter how spiritually mature a person thinks they are susceptible to temptation and sin, and so must remain humble and reliant on God's grace and strength. Folk, it breaks my heart how almost weekly, and this past week we read of another famous Christian author and leader who confessed to moral failure. And we almost hear about it weekly, monthly, yearly. We see these things happening and we wonder why. How could it happen? And if it could happen for them, what hope do I have? And that's the point. Because we need all the armor, all the time, for every attack. Because the enemy is organized, he is relentless, he is real, and we must learn to stand in the power of Christ and put on all God's armor. And where we start is with the belt of truth. What does the belt of truth illustrate in the life of the believer? Well, in the Bible, the girdle or the belt had the function of pulling things together. In the culture of the day, both men and women, including soldiers, wore flowing robes. And when they wanted to move rapidly, the people would gather up their robes and tuck the ends in their belt so that their legs would be unencumbered. In the same way, we as followers of Jesus must remember to prepare our minds and heart for battle, eliminating any thoughts or habits which might hinder our walk with the Lord. Peter had this in mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, with minds that are fully alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Spiritual battle begins in your mind. Fastening the belt of truth means spiritual battle begins in your mind with your thoughts. And we see this throughout the Bible and throughout history. There is a plethora of examples that show that this is true. And let me share with you just two, maybe three examples from Scripture. First of all, here in the book of Ephesians, we look back at what Paul wrote before in Ephesians chapter 4, 17. It's the Bible talking about Gentiles, and when it uses the term Gentiles, it's a euphemism to refer to unbelievers, those who do not follow Christ. And he talks about these Gentiles, these unbelievers who are living in this immorality and idolatry. And this is what Paul says. "Now this I say," in chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You see it? To fight spiritual warfare, you need a renewed mind that's filled with the truth that is in Jesus. Well, how does this work in everyday life? Well, think about the battle that we have with anxiety and worry. How do you fight that spiritual battle? Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew 6. I tell you, verses 25 to 26, for those who are taking notes. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That word anxious means to be pulled apart. That's what anxiety does. That's what the enemy wants to do in your life. He wants to pull you apart. And that's why the belt of truth comes to bring us all together, to hold us together. So Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? There was a picture that I took this week that I neglected to put on the screen. But on one of my walks this week, on one of our few sunny days, I made my way down to the pier, and it was one of the most stunning sunrises that I have witnessed in the 10 years I've lived here. And so I made sure I wanted to take some beautiful pictures, and there was this seagull that kept following me. I mean, everywhere I stood, there this seagull was, and he'd looked at me. And look at me. And then finally I made my way to the top of the pier, and I took this beautiful portrait, and there is this seagull sitting on the corner of the fence, and it's just a perfect picture of the seagull in the sunrise. And I remembered, God cares about the birds. How much more is he caring about you and about me? So how do you not be anxious? Jesus says, look at the birds. Think about the birds. Think, wait a minute, God feeds the birds, and I'm more valuable to God than birds. So God will provide for me. He'll provide for you, which means we don't have to worry according to God's truth. The antidote to worry is filling your mind with truth from his word. Philippians 4 says the exact thing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, think about your social media accounts and Facebook for right now, my friends. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How do you not be anxious? Here's how. You think about what's true. And that's where spiritual victory comes. Spiritual victory comes through believing what's true. Your mind is the battleground. There are spiritual forces who want to have their way in it. They want you to believe all kinds of lies about yourself, your circumstances, about others, and about the world, and ultimately about God himself. And if the spiritual battle begins in the mind, then that means spiritual victory comes through believing what is true. And that's the language that Paul means in Ephesians verse 14. The phrase, having fastened. And some of your translations may say, girding your loins with truth. It speaks of the innermost private parts of your being is being depicted here, which basically is like that robe that the soldier wears so he doesn't get tripped up. He lifts it up and he puts it safely in the belt of truth so he's ready to do battle. So that he's ready to discern the error from truth. So how do you know what's true? So many answers in this world. What is truth? There are those who say, find and follow your own truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Then there are those who say, well, we have reason. God's given us a brain. Yes, that's true. And yes, we need to reason carefully, but it's not all there. That's not the only way. Then there are those that say, whatever those in power say is true. And we've seen history say, that's not altogether true. Truth is, whatever my favorite internet influencer, preacher, or teacher says on YouTube. Or whatever I feel is true. So how do we discern truth? We discern truth in His Word. We gird ourselves and we fastened around ourselves. We fill our minds with the timeless, unshakable, totally reliable, eternally infallible truth of God's Word. Pastor, are you saying that the Bible is our only standard of truth? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, that doesn't mean we check our minds at the front door when we come into church and open up the Word. No. But when we open up the Word, we read it. We engage it. We apply it to our lives and we live it out. If we have questions, we search, we research, we pray, we ask questions, we go to Bible study, and our leaders can help us to discern what the Word is saying. But my friends, let it be said that truth is not going to be found on Fox, CNN, CTV, CBC, or the most popular post on your favorite social media feed. God has revealed truth to us about who He is, about who we are, about how this world works, and how to experience life in it and beyond it. So let's put on the belt of truth this morning. Let's go back to the questions we asked earlier in our message. What lies are you most tempted to believe? And what is the actual truth that God says about these things in His Word? First of all, here's the truth about what God says about you. God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made by Him in the beauty of His image, Genesis chapter 1 and Psalm 139. Every one of you within the sound of my voice who is streaming in on YouTube, you have inerrant, innate worth. You're not a glob of cells in an accidental evolutionary process. No, you are crowned with glory and honor by your Creator. You are loved by the infinitely holy God for all who are in Christ Jesus. You are His adopted, beloved, chosen, forgiven, and redeemed child, Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8 tells us you are free from all guilt and shame. 1 John chapter 4 declares you have no reason to be anxious about or afraid of anything in this world, for greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Fix your mind on what God says about you, not on what others think about you, but fix your mind on what God says in His Word. What about your circumstances? Oh, I know in this room some of you are facing some dire circumstances. Later on today, Sue and I will be meeting with Diane, who is really facing facing eternity, friends. Please pray with her. But you know what? She's not worried. She's not anxious. Yeah, she's in some discomfort, she told us. But I could hear her smile in her voice over the phone, because her confidence is in what God has called her to be and where she is going. So what about our circumstances? How do we consider them? We remember Psalm 31:15, that God is in control. He is holding you and your circumstances in his good hands. And in Romans chapter 8, he is working all these circumstances, all of them, right now for your good and his glory. The suffering and sorrow and discouragement and despair that you're walking through will not be the end of your story. Your story, my story, our story, for all who know Jesus, our story is going to end in redemption and glory, according to Romans 8 and Revelation 21. So for all who are in Jesus today, fill your mind with the truth of what God says about you and your circumstances. What about God himself? Do not believe the lies of the adversary that God is not good, that God is not great, and God is not gracious or merciful. Just think. Genesis chapter 3. Think how every sin you are struggling with in your life right now is Satan and the spiritual forces trying to convince you that you know better than God, than what God knows is best for you. Don't believe them. Believe him. Believe him. Believe him. He's with you. He has saved you. He is saving you, and he will save you. He's holding you in his hands today, my friends. Psalm 46:1 says, God is your refuge and your strength. He's not just present. He is a very present help in trouble. That's who your God is. He's just not with you. He is for you. You know, I've heard it said, Pastor, I'm okay with the God of the New Testament, but the God of the Old Testament, I mean, that's a God of anger. That's a God of vengeance. That's a God of violence. Don't believe that for a second. From the moment that Adam and Eve fell, God provided them what they needed. He provided a garment to keep them warm. From that very moment, God said, the day is going to come when the seed of the woman is going to trample on the head of the serpent. And that was fulfilled on the cross when Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. The chains of death, hell, and the grave were broken. And now we who are now accepting him, we are set free forever from sin and its power. Hallelujah. He's worthy of your trust today. And he's the same in the old as he's the same in the new. James 1 says he will lead you through trials for your good in ways far beyond what you can imagine. And that's for every single person who knows Jesus today. So gird up, fasten yourself with truth amidst the lies that the adversary wants to sell you in the middle of your struggles. What about others? What about the people that we work with, that we go to school with? The teachers, the employers, those people that defame the name of Jesus and just cause our blood to boil every time they speak against our Lord and Savior. What about them? What does God say about them? And how should we approach them? Remember, they've only succumbed to the lies of the enemy. They know nothing else if they don't know Jesus. And it's these dangerous lies that they are believing that are leading them to destruction through idolatry and injustice. And so God calls us, as his redeemed sons of God, to speak out against idolatry and injustice in our world. He calls us to fight a spiritual battle with not just believing truth, but proclaiming his truth and spreading his truth to all those who will hear and who will listen. So let's stand together and show the world, to show them, to show every single person that they are an image bearer of God, innately worthy of honor, that God loved them so much, he sent his one and only Son, that if they should believe in him, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's spread this news to Sydney, to Victoria, to Canada, to the nations, that Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There is a thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. Let's stand ready and fight this spiritual war in our world with Jesus as our truth, as the core of who we are. And that's where our spiritual battle starts. Kathy and team, if you would make your way back to the platform. We are called today to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Before we take the sword and shield to stand against the attacks of the enemy, we need to put on truth. Truth is what holds your life together. Without the truth of God, you're left stumbling, unprepared, and wide open for deception. Truth, God's truth, and how you apply it will determine the trajectory of your life and the impact that your life will have on those around you. Because what you believe shapes how you live. And just one final thing. You're here today, and maybe you are searching, maybe you're seeking, and you're wondering, what is this all about? To walk in truth does not mean just walking according to a set of doctrinal beliefs. No, there's more to it. To walk in truth means to know the truth, because you see, truth is found in a person. His name is Jesus. And truth is found in a relationship with Jesus, who is the personification of truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you know him? He wants to come into your life. And I want to introduce him to you. I'd like everyone to bow their heads in prayer, and we're going to pray. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, maybe you realize, I don't know him at all, or maybe it's, well, yeah, I did at one time, but I'm not sure. God's calling you today to come back. He's calling you today to come into a living relationship and have his truth set you free. So I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I believe Jesus is your Son. I confess I have sinned, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died to take away my sin, and you raised him to life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as Lord, from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed that prayer sincerely from your heart, and understand it's just words of a prayer. Words do not save you, only Jesus can. And if you are putting your faith in Jesus today, maybe you're coming back to him today, would you raise your hands with mine? Across this auditorium, anywhere today. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, amen, thank you. How many others? Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands, wanting to give their lives to you. and I pray with them, Lord, that as they move forward, that they would know the forgiveness in their hearts today. I pray, Lord, you would strengthen them, fill them with your Spirit. Lord, that you are going to be everything that they need you to be today. In Jesus' name. We'd love to be able to help you. We have some literature at the back to help you grow in faith, as well as if you need a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. But we want to thank you for taking that step of faith. Can we give thanks to the Lord? I don't know about you, but I'm glad I came to church today. I love this family, and I love how you worship, and I love how you pray, and I love how you fellowship, and that's what we're going to do in just a moment. But let me just encourage you as we conclude. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And I just want to say, Roland, you're an example of this. And for all those who are looking to God for miracle, a miracle of strength, he does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.